Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Psalm chapter 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. This is the word of the Lord.
Flawless. Nice work, Miles. And thank you, Dr. Rieger, Tamara, and everybody. Thank you very much. Is the clicker nearby?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Well, we are. We're moving on to another sermon series. But honestly, I need to tell you that this one may feel a little bit crass, actually. So we've come out of several weeks in a row where we have just leaned into lament. We have given space to one another to say and to sing that we have our complaints, God. And things are difficult and things are painful, and we don't know really what to do about all of it except to just kind of complain about it. Thank you very much. And then comes this new sermon series in Psalm 146. And Psalm 146 does say, in some sense, yeah, sing praises anyway. Sing praises anyway. Now, again, that can feel a little off-putting, and I can understand why it would, but maybe what we need to do is try to figure out why Scripture goes out of its way to say, I acknowledge that things are difficult, and yet it is a good thing to praise. We kind of say it every week, right? We kind of say it every week. I actually said it today already. Listen, we don't sing to change God's mind about us because God's mind about us is already made up and the news is good. And so we're not orienting God as we sing. We are being reoriented as we sing. So I have another commentator that I'm going to be borrowing heavily from over the next several weeks. His name is Walter Brueggemann. And Walter Brueggemann is just an unbelievable talent. He is an unbelievable mind and continues to speak into my life and then through into your lives by extension. And he's going to say something like this. These psalms, the Psalter, the hymnal of the ancient people, there was a song for every occasion. There was a song that they would learn to sing for every occasion. And it just so happens that Psalm 146, one of five psalms to end the entire book, is a praise psalm, but not necessarily praise psalm meant to be sung when things are good. In fact, there's great evidence that this is a song that was meant to be sung when things are not just bad, but really bad. Really bad. So in other words, and I love this, there is something, continues to be something about music that is integral to faith. Now, because I want to be more fully invested in the sermon series, what I've determined to do over the next few weeks, it almost feels like a little bit of a Lenten sort of observance. I'm going to listen to fewer of my podcasts, my fantasy foot, fewer of them. Not going to wipe it out. I mean, not going to be crazy. Not going to take them all out. But I'm going to listen to fewer of them, and I'm going to substitute in the music for those times. I've remembered again that I'm a big fan of Sam Cooke. Oh. I'm a big fan of old music, new music, all kinds of music. And though it's not all Christian, hopefully you get this, though it's not all Christian, there are times when music, even when it's not Christian, feels sacred. Anybody else? And so what we are going to do over the next few weeks is make space for music. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that we, at one point, when we were located down at 6th and Francis, so downtown-ish, there used to be a neon sign on our church that said the singing church, and we can't find it. We've looked everywhere. We even searched their closets down there. It's not even our church, and we're looking through their closets. We cannot find that sign. I don't think it exists anymore. I do wish we had it, although it doesn't necessarily have to say the singing church. It could say the musical church, because I do think that there's something about music. I do think there is something about music that is integral to life and faith. I don't know that there is any moment in religious history our own religious history when we didn't understand that music was absolutely core to what it is that God is trying to do in us and then through us and then beyond us in the world. It's always had something to do with music. It's almost as if the people who helped design our faith understood what the rest of the culture understands, is that music is important. Music does something. Music, in fact, is powerful. Powerful. Here's a quote. Music is powerful. It's the only thing that can speak into your mind, your heart, and your soul without your permission. Now, hang in there. I got a bunch of these. Joan Jett, you know, prophetess, theologian Joan Jett said, music is healing. It's a really powerful thing, not to be taken lightly. Music can name the unnameable and communicate the unknowable. Ooh, I like how mysterious that is. Aaron Copland, not the one that we know and love, but a different one, says, so long as the human spirit thrives on this planet, music in some living form will accompany and sustain it. And that is an important word for those of you who are still feeling Job, but we have now moved, as we now move to Psalm 146, when it's going to feel like somebody's going to say to you, yeah, now it's time to sing. Here's one, Plato. Music and rhythm find their way into the secret places of the soul. Now, there is a word that's going to come up again today, the soul. What do we mean by the soul? But here's this, by Martin Luther. Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. And the only quarrel I will make, the only way I will nitpick this at all is to say this. I don't know that the word of God and music have to be two separate categories. Maybe music, as the word of God, continues to be the greatest treasure in the world. Music has always had a place in our minds and our hearts and our psyches, but also in our histories. I discovered this story this week. It's incredible. The Underground Railroad. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? It's actually begun in the late 1700s, existed well into the 1800s. It was the means whereby slaves were moved to freedom. Typically, it would be border states, and by that I mean states that were still slave states, but they bordered other states that weren't slave states. Typically, what would happen is there would be a system of checkpoints and depots and people who would help people move out of these slave states and into free states, perhaps all the way up into Canada, maybe to Caribbean nations where there was no extradition. It wasn't really underground, it wasn't really a railroad, but that does indicate that they had a particular language to them. There was a particular language, there was a particular strategy. As a matter of fact, music played a huge role in the Underground Railroad. And this woman, Harriet Tubman, sometimes nicknamed Moses, was one of the people who knew deeply and would teach, hey, there are certain songs that we sing that tell us that something is happening. In fact, some of these songs that you and I have just sort of sung as, I mean, man, I used to be in a traveling quartet that used to travel around and sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. Now, it was never fun, but we did. Sorry, that was a bad Southern gospel joke right there, wasn't it? But we didn't realize the loaded language in the song. Some of the songs that they would sing would actually tell them where to go in order to be freed and liberated. Here is an interesting interview that I found that will say something along these lines.
The words we're saying have a double meaning. So anytime you hear anything about traveling shoes or chariots or wheels, somebody's getting ready to run. And so you take a Negro spiritual, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That chariot is movement. That chariot is swinging low, picking you up, putting you on that Underground Railroad, taking you somewhere to freedom. So when we sing those songs, it's like, something's getting ready to happen. Say, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Jordan, that was metaphoric for the Ohio River. A band of angels coming after me. Those conductors coming to help you. Coming forth to carry me home. So they had all kind of little messages. And the slave master would hear us singing and say, oh, don't they sound pretty happy tonight? Next day, two or three people gone because we put that message out. We talked about wade in the water. Wade in the water, children, wade. Wade, wade, wade in the water. Cause God's gonna trouble the water. So we stepped in that water because the dogs can't pick up your scent. We had all these songs that said, it's time to move. It's time to go by the waterway. It's time to follow the North Star. It's time to start looking. It's time to start traveling. It's time to start getting ready to cross over that Jordan into freedom. Still away to Jesus. Oh, Lord, they're going on to heaven. No. Still away home. I ain't got long to stay here. So we steal away to Jesus. We steal away to freedom. But it sounds like we're just talking about a life in the hereafter, but we're talking about a life in the here and now.
Interesting. So then, I read quite a bit and watched several videos, and that was the shortest one. There are some other ones that are just really interesting that have to do with how it was they used song and music and Christian songs and spirituals to actually navigate people toward liberation and freedom, where they would be picked up and taken to freedom, carried to freedom. And it gave me a new way to read the Psalms. Is it possible that there are moments when we have coded language in these Psalms? I think so. Because there are some striking similarities between these two situations. Both the spirituals and these Psalms are sung while people are aching for liberation. Both orient the singer and all those who listen toward hope and future and liberation. Both the spirituals and the Psalms tell you where to look for help. So it would make some sense then that Psalm 146, though it's a praise psalm, it would make some sense that it be sung during times of great captivity, great pain. It would make some sense that this is a song that you would be told to sing because it would kind of take you by the shoulders and orient you to the potential of liberation and freedom. And so, folks who are still wondering whether or not we should be in the Job series, I had somebody say this to me last week. I think I need to sing that song, Tamara. Somebody said that to me last week. Are we really done with this? Because I'm still there. I think I need to sing the song. Listen, we haven't left you back there. If anything, this is the next step in all of our recovery. Perhaps what we need to hear is what they heard in these coded spirituals. Maybe we need to hear something like this. Here, let's just take you by the shoulders and reorient you. It's another Walter Brueggemann term, psalms. Some of these psalms are psalms of reorientation that will allow you to see help and hope and possibility where you didn't see it before. That's what Psalm 146 is. And it starts like this, praise the Lord, oh my soul. But it could have been translated instead of soul, it could have been something like this, praise the Lord with my whole life, my whole essence, my whole being. So I'm a little bit worried about that word soul because I don't want it to mean some part of inside of you that is just super privatistic that you can't really find. I would rather it be understood as one's whole life. May one's whole life be reoriented toward help and hope. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long, quoting Brueggemann. This is the first lesson of the psalm. Praise of God is sometimes an act of discipline. Under the circumstances of destruction, pain, heartache, war, praise is not the result of external happiness, but the stubborn belief in the face of evidence to the contrary. Praise, ultimately, is defiance of worldly powers. Isn't that interesting? Well, you can hear it more clearly in the next couple of verses. Hey, I don't care what party you're in. I don't care what particular plank of your party's platform you're most excited about? The people who wrote, and then the people who sang. Psalm 146 says, if you think too much about it, if you give that person, that party, that platform, too much of your heart and your hope, eventually, here's what's going to happen. Inevitably, every time, they're going to disappoint you. And here's one reason, because they're going to die, and their ideas are going to die with them. So why give yourself? Why give the biggest chunk of your hope to these people who, when their breath departs, they just return to the earth? On that very day, their plans perish. Our focus, when we are hopeless and helpless, we need to check and to see whether or not we have thought too much and given too much of ourselves and our hope in the systems and the strategies and the people around us who are doomed to fail. Doomed to fail. I'm not saying you shouldn't get involved. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote. In fact, hear me say this, you should vote. You should get involved. You should somehow be involved in these conversations, very important conversations, but you should do so knowing that your ultimate hope is in somebody other than the person at the top of the ticket. We should be participating, but we should be participating in odd sorts of ways, at least where the rest of the people are concerned who are watching. So the focus is not so much on humanity in general in Psalm 146, but it's on the power brokers within the ranks of humanity, the sort of folks who seem to be in charge, the sort of folks who seem to be managing worldly affairs. The psalm says they are not, and they are not reliable. Perhaps this is a good time to tell you that I could have preached from another passage today out of the book of Ruth, which feels to me maybe it should have been the book of Naomi, but it's the book of Ruth, right? But let me just tell you a little bit what's going on here in the book of Ruth. There is this man. There is this man by the name of Elimelech who is suffering. They're suffering because of a famine. Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, are suffering because there is famine in Judah. Now, maybe they are suffering not just because of the famine. Maybe they are suffering because the leaders there in Judah didn't prepare for the famine. Certainly, we've seen that in Scripture before, too. And so, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they do the unthinkable. They leave home and they go into foreign territory, territory that was often understood as enemy territory, to try to find some food, to try to survive. They've been failed. They've been failed by the other systems. They've been failed by other princes and leaders. They've been failed, so they go to try to pursue life and help. Well, Elimelech dies in Moab. So there you have the two sons and Naomi. And then the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, take Moabite wives. This is not a great thing. This is not a great thing. They take these foreign wives by the name of Orpah and Ruth. Unthinkable to so many people in that particular religious movement. And they stay there for about a decade, according to Scripture. And then, after those 10 years, the sons die, leaving only Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. Without the support of husbands or sons, in a male-dominated society, Naomi has some hard questions to consider, some hard questions to answer about her own survival, about the survival of these two daughters-in-law that she has come to know and to love. She decides that she needs to go home. And by the way, home is not just in Israel. It's not just in Judah. She is going home to Bethlehem. Have we heard that before? Going home to Bethlehem. She decides that she's going to go home to Bethlehem. She has to stay alive, having heard that God had blessed her home country finally with food. And so, these two young women who had married into the family, these Moabites, actually considered going back to Judah with her, but knowing that they would face an uphill battle, Naomi says to Orpah and to Ruth, "You don't want to do this. You don't want to come back with me. You have homes and families and traditions, like all of your holiday traditions back in your Moabite homes. You should go there." She says to them in chapter 1, verse 8, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security. They lack security without these men in that culture to take care of them. Each of you in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. Now, when she first said this, both Orpah and Ruth said, nope, not going to do it. We are sticking with you. Naomi said, now, come on, be reasonable. This is not going to go well for you. We're already marginalized. You are going to be marginalized even further if you go back home to Bethlehem again with me. No, my daughters, it's been far more bitter for me than for you because the hand of the Lord has turned against me. And then they wept aloud again. Orpah says, okay, I'm going to go home. But Ruth said no. In fact, it says here, Ruth clung to Naomi. So Naomi said to Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And then Ruth said, now these are pretty famous words. This is Ruth, the Moabite, saying this to Naomi, the Hebrew. Ruth says, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Psalm 146. Would have been a great time for Naomi and now Ruth to sing Psalm 146. I mean, they're kind of at the end of their ropes. They're sort of at the end of their resources. They are facing a bleak future. It might seem odd to us that this would be the time when Psalm 146 would say, yep, you got to sing now. You got to sing now. But perhaps you sing Psalm 146, not just to put a brave face on things, but because you are testifying in that moment, perhaps God is not absent. You sing Psalm 146 in the stubborn belief that even when I can't hear God, even when I can't see God, that doesn't mean that God is absent and not doing something and not moving somehow. You sing Psalm 146 in the hope of being awakened to the thing that God is doing. Because, friends, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. Here's what happens. Sure enough, Naomi and Ruth go back all the way to Bethlehem. And finally, Ruth remarries. Strapping young man by the name of Boaz, who would give birth. And remember, Boaz marries Ruth, who is a foreigner, a Moabite, an outsider. But still, Hebrew Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child by the name of Obed. Does that sound familiar yet? Well, Obed eventually would have a child. That child was named Jesse. Does that sound familiar yet? Well, eventually, Jesse, whose grandmother was the foreigner, Ruth, Jesse himself would have a child, and that child was named David, as in King David. Turns out, God was not absent. Turns out, God was not silent. Turns out Psalm 146 perhaps would have made some sense. Just read for you a few more verses. Verse 5 in Psalm 146. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, a particular family tree, a particular storyline, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, Naomi and Ruth, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous because, by the way, sometimes it's the righteous who suffer the most. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked, those who would exploit, he brings to ruin. Brueggemann would say, no, we have to sing. Because when we sing, God is doing something, and not just inside of us, as important as that is, I do think that's important, But when we sing, when we stubbornly sing of the reality of a God who moves without our seeing it, without our hearing it, when we sing that God, no, God is going to stubbornly accomplish what God wants to accomplish, when we give voice to all of that, perhaps that's part of the way that God moves as we sing. Perhaps that's part of the way that God moves. Another Brueggemann quote, Israel sings. And we never know what holy power is unleashed by such singing. Israel sings, and we never know what human imagination is authorized by such singing. One reason we may not sing, though, is that such hope is intellectually outrageous. If you are still stuck in the book, in the last book that we did, what was the name of that series? What? I still can't hear you. The Other Shoe. The Other Shoe. It's been so long. Wow. Intellectually outrageous. Another reason we may not sing is that such an alternative might be too subversive for our current circumstances. But the church and Israel do sing. This singing is our vocation, our duty, and our delight. We name this staggering name, and the world becomes open again, especially for those on whom it had closed in such deathly ways, the prisoners, the blind, the sojourner, the widow, the orphan. The world is sung open by people who believe. And that's good news for folks on the margins. Maybe within the sound of my voice, you know fully that you are on the margins, or you may know people who are fully on the margins. This is good news for people who have recently suffered loss. This is good news for those who are suffering painful diseases. This is good news for those who are caring for those suffering painful diseases, who perhaps because of the pain, who perhaps because of the circumstances have been intimidated into forgetting that this God moves in ways we can't always see. In which case, Psalm 146 is a great way to remember and a great way to move things forward.
Here, sit right here. Is that comfortable?
That's you right there.
Yeah, is my name on it?
Mm-hmm.
What's the name on it? Yeah.
Is it you?
You don't know it? You don't know my name?
Well, what does it look like to you?
Maybe it's an H.
I don't know.
Okay.
But it's a girl, and I know it's you.
Okay. Well, here, we're going to listen to some music. I brought you a music player. Here, but you have to put these in your ear. Do you know that song?
That's my hubby's favorite.
Is it?
Oh, we fell in love when he came out.
Do you remember that song?
Who's it makes me cry. Very popular.
Yes.
Here's all with another one.
So let's try this one then. Who's this?
Yes, he did that all the time.
Was that a happy song?
Yes, it is, of course.
Yeah, it makes you want to dance.
Yes. That's the way we danced.
Yeah, how'd you dance? You want to dance to it? Well, we can dance.
We did like this, the what? Girls did. That was when I was your age. You did one and two. Two. One, two. I was younger then. I can't do it today. I can't sit down anymore. Got all the best from this music right now.
My husband would come and dance. You'd be dancing with your husband, yeah?
We were the best.
best with your husband?
Yeah. We danced all over the world, to tell you the truth.
We'll just turn it down a little bit. So, Mom,
yeah,
this bracelet, you're showing me this bracelet.
Yes, that's mine.
Let's see if we can read some of the stuff on the bracelet.
Oh, that one.
Yeah, who were these people again?
For all of you.
I know. Who's this one?
Yeah, that's you.
And what's my name?
Yours is Holly. Mm. Right?
Yep, that's it.
I don't know if you caught, but at the beginning of that, she couldn't remember that name. And it just started with an H. But after the music, she somehow was able to make the connection. And she said, ah, you're Holly. I wonder if that's not the role that these psalms can play and perhaps are supposed to play for us. People are wounded, y'all. People are on the margins, y'all. And sometimes that pain, sometimes that suffering causes us to forget. Anybody else? That maybe that's just me. But sometimes all of that causes us to forget that there is a God who moves. There's a God who moves forward. And sometimes singing the songs helps. Maybe, as crass as it may sound today, if you are the one who's in pain, in agony, maybe it feels crass, again, for somebody to say, well, what you need to do is you need to sing these praise psalms. But maybe God understands something about us and how we're wired. Maybe God understands that if we will reorient to sing, that we will be reoriented by our singing and gain the capacity to see what we couldn't have seen otherwise, hear what we couldn't have heard otherwise, and remember. Because memory, too, just like music, is an important part of what we do every time we get together. That's why we gather around this table. If you are going to help us today, please get ready to help us and make sure that everybody is served. Now, this is a sacrament. What we're about to do here is a sacrament. Meant to awaken us to the reality. Remember, we don't conjure God by taking communion together. We hope what happens in this sacramental moment is that we are awakened to the reality of God. And while singing songs is not listed as one of our sacraments, here's what I would say. It doesn't mean that singing can't awaken sacramental moments. It's not a sacrament. But I sure think it can unlock our capacity for the sacred. Hard to know what to do in terms of response here. I know we're going to take communion, and I've gone back and forth with what to do here. Maybe we just need to do this. Maybe you just need to think through. What are you going to play, Dr. Rieger? Do you know what's, huh? Swing low. Please not swing low. Maybe a beautiful name. Maybe there is something about singing about this beautiful name that reminds you that the name is beautiful and that there can be help and hope found in this one that we celebrate, yes, with broken body and shed blood, but also with music. Heavenly Father, bless these elements. Little piece of bread, a little sip from this cup. But in your hands, they become something more. They become the means whereby our eyes are opened. We hope it becomes the means whereby we can see you where we couldn't have seen you before. We hope it becomes the means whereby we can be restored to the stubborn belief that you are, in fact, present and active and doing something. Even, maybe especially when we are in our moments of deepest pain. Bless these elements, God, and with them, continue the process of reorienting us to your face, to help, to hope. In other words, God, our hope is that this little bit of bread and this cup can do what a good song can do. Can carry us back to a moment when we know that you were right there. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread and he blessed it, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." So now if you would, take and break and eat. Same way later he would take the cup, a cup of hope, hold it up before them and say, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant now shed for you. And every time you drink of it, remember me." So now, church, if you would, take and drink. And now, if you would, I just want you to listen as Dr. Rieger plays this very simple song, that we all might be reminded of the beauty of this name. Lord, you have no rival. You have no equal. But we sure can be distracted, intimidated. We are grateful for moments around the table. We are grateful for musical moments that bring us back, that give us that glimpse that we need to go back into difficult, painful situations. But we do now, God, want to confess that we do have the capacity to be intimidated away. If you would now pray your own prayer of confession and try to confess whatever it is that intimidates you into looking away, to being oriented away from help and hope. Hear this before I turn it over to Jason. May the Almighty God have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Going to keep praying, but I'm going to testify. I feel like Larry Hess up here. John, I haven't done this in 15 years, but I just want to share a story with you. Every week, usually I know what's coming, John. We talk. This week, we had a couple meetings that didn't meet up. So on that day, I went and visited Gerald Heumann in his new room. You know Gerald and Frida. We've been praying for them for weeks, months, years. And Gerald doesn't remember like he used to. So I held Gerald's hand at his new room in St. Anne's Nursing Facility, E19. And I held his hand and I said, "Gerald, we can talk about church. He knows me. I love that he still knows me. But he doesn't remember as much as he used to." And I said, "Gerald, I can sure talk about OSU. We can talk about church, but I want to sing." Because I don't know if you know this, Gerald used to be a song leader. So John, on the day that we were supposed to meet and you were preaching about this, I sang Amazing Grace with Gerald Heumann. And the twinkle in his eye, that was so different than when we were talking about other things. "Pastor John, I want to thank you for today, the witness of song." And Pam and RB, when I go visit Gerald, we're going to talk about OSU. We're going to talk about church. But each week we're going to sing. And John, what a powerful moment today. I just am so grateful for this sermon series, but I feel like you are continuing to lead us in grace, and I'm so grateful that I had a testimony this week, the same day we usually meet, to talk about Gerald. If you have a loved one in your life who doesn't remember as much, what a gift for you either in these days or the days to come to just sing a song, to hold their hand, and let them know those memories that flood back when John, the magic and mystery of music. So would you join with me as we pray for a few other folks? We'll start with Gerald and Frida. Jesus, thank you for the gifts of the folks who have gone before us, but who are with us no longer. And my heart is even full now thinking about All Saints Day next Sunday. But God, we're thankful for the saints that are with us. Some of the saints that have joined us today. I see Raytheon, and I see Linda, and I see Loretta. I see Lynn, and I see Angela for the first time in some time gathered in this space. And God, we are so grateful for those you've given us. And God, we're thankful for the gift of Gerald and Frida Human, and ask God you be with Gerald as he transitions to a new place and Frida transitions to a place without Gerald next to her side. Would you be with them both? And would you surround them with your love? And would you surround them with a song? God, I ask that you'd be with Glenn and Betty Fain. God, we ask that you would surround Jack Johnson. God, we ask that you be with those who are battling cancer even now. God, we pray for Angela Adams. God, we ask that you would be with Dennis Bratcher, Carolyn Fielding, Margaret Farmer, Scott Peterson, Bonnie Goodwin. God, we ask that you would come alongside of some folks that we love who've had some operations, like our good friend and pastor and missionary, Jim Williams. Be with Jim as he recovers from his hip replacement surgery. He's had such a good week. May God, you continue to be with he and Kay and their family. God, we also ask that now you'd even come alongside of Julie DeFabio as she has surgery on Tuesday. Be with her and her family. God, may things go so well now on Tuesday and into her recovery and future. We ask for your loving presence to surround her. God, we ask that you would be with a few loved ones. I got a text from Mike and Dale Duke praying, please pray for their nephew, Camden. So God, we pray for Camden. Pray for another nephew this week, because I've got someone just texted me, can you pray for my nephew? And as we move to the Lord's Prayer, we want to recognize that there is someone in your life that you know needs a specific healing touch from God, that needs God's loving presence. And so would you pray for them as Mark plays? I myself am thinking of a few folks who are incarcerated, that the music and love of God would reach them today. And now would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? It should be on the screens in front of you, whether you're watching at home or here in the sanctuary with us. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.